This morning, we're going to finish up the series we've been working on and looking at as we discuss what a faith-filled life looks like. What are the characteristics of a faith-filled life? As people of God, as people who make it a regular habit to come to church, I'm sure that you're here for the purpose of becoming more faithful, living more for God than you have been in the past. Otherwise, why bother coming? I mean, there's a whole lot of other things that you could be doing. So if you're here, I'm sure it's because you want to live for the Lord. And I may be assuming too much, but I'm going to assume that. So don't tell me any different. All right? And as you're here, I hope that we can help you along in that journey. Well, we've been looking at what it looks like, what a life filled with faith looks like. We've been looking at the example of Abraham, the father of our faith, as the Scripture describes him. And one of the characteristics that we discovered was obedience, that Abraham was obedient. And without obedience, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." So we can't say we want to follow God, but then refuse to do what he says. Jesus asked the question of the crowds that were following him as he had his ministry here on the earth, as they were going around and they were calling themselves followers of Christ. But then he turned to them and said, "Look, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? It's impossible to be my disciple and not do what I tell you to do." So obedience is one of the characteristics that we've got to let God develop in us if we want to live a life of faith. The second one was commitment. We've got to be committed. We've got to be committed to the call that God's placed on our life. Come follow me. That's got to be the priority of our life. We've got to be committed to following him. Not doing our own thing, not going our own way, not making our own choice and our own decisions, but being committed to the call to come follow me. Be committed to the promises that God has given us, because those promises are what's going to carry us through. Those promises are what make this life possible. Not only committed to the one who called us, committed to his word, but committed to his faithfulness, knowing that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That's what faith is all about. And then we looked last week at another characteristic that must be part of a life that's lived by faith, because we're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to make stupid decisions. We're all going to do things we know we're not supposed to do. So the characteristic that we need then is repentance. When we're confronted with our sin, when we're confronted with our waywardness, when we're confronted with the bad choices we've made, there's either one of two things that can happen. We can either get mad at God and mad at the people that confront us, or mad at the situation, and we can just turn further away from God, or we can do like Abraham. When God confronted him in his sin, he bowed down and worshiped. He repented. He surrendered. And that's what repentance is. Abraham was going off and doing his own thing, but when he was confronted with his sin, he turned back and went back to God and put himself back under God's authority. He fell face down a couple of times before God when God confronted him, and he worshiped and he surrendered. Repentance is just simply getting yourself back under God's authority, repenting of where you've been, the decisions you've made, and the rebellion that you've been living under, and putting yourself back under God's authority and being obedient to him. Today we're going to look at the last characteristic, and it's kind of a catch-all. Because this is how a faith-lived life is lived before people, lived in relationship with people. So far we've been talking about what a faith-lived life in conjunction with God. Obedience. We obey God. We're committed to God and his word and his faithfulness. We're committed to, or we repent. And all of those things deal with our relationship with God. But God never asks us to just live a faith-lived life before him. A life lived in faith has got to be lived out every day in every situation. And sometimes we got to deal with people. You know, and if I could just deal with God, I could live a pretty faith-filled life. But it's people. I used to be a teacher, and I loved teaching. Didn't so much like the kids all the time. If you could be a teacher with no students, that'd be awesome. I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, I love being a pastor. sometimes it's difficult dealing with church people. If it wasn't for the people, this pastoring thing would be awesome. Now you just insert whatever role you're in. You know, sometimes it's being a husband. If it wasn't for your wife, husband would be easy. But it's also for the wife too. If it wasn't for the husbands, being a wife would be real easy. You know? It's people that we struggle with. And sometimes there are those special people. Now, in the ministry we call those EGRs. Extra grace required. I mean, there's some people that's just hard to deal with. And you need an extra portion of grace to just be able to deal with them. You know anybody like that? You got anybody in your life like that? Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's your boss. I don't know. Maybe it's you that, if you don't have one in your life, then you're everybody else's, okay? I'll just go ahead and tell you that. If you don't have an EGR in your life, then you are the EGR. But it's the hard part of this faith-filled life is living it in relationship with people. And one of the characteristics that we've got to let God develop in us is compassion. Compassion. It's compassion for people that makes us most like God to the world. I want to give you some examples of the compassion of God. A few passages here I want you to kind of just jot down, and you can look back at those and meditate on them a little bit later. One of them is Deuteronomy 4:31. This is right before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He tells them this, says, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with you, or with your fathers, which he swore to them." Right before God gave the Ten Commandments, which He knew the people were going to fail at, that they were going to mess up, they were not going to be able to keep the Ten Commandments like they should, like they're supposed to. So He knew they were going to fail. So before He ever gave them the commandments, He reminded them, look, your God is a compassionate God. And even though you mess up, He's not going to give up on you. Even though you do stupid things, He's not going to give up on you. Even though you don't keep the covenant that your fathers made, He will keep the covenant He made with you. God is a compassionate God. Another passage from the New Testament is Matthew 9:36. This is when Jesus was kind of at the height of His ministry. There were a lot of crowds beginning to follow Him, and He was trying to get away with His disciples so He could spend some time with just His disciples. But there was a multitude of people following after Him. And been all day, they hadn't had anything to eat. He saw them, He says, Jesus, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Everywhere Jesus went and He saw people that were in the middle of mess, in the middle of sin, in the middle of hardship, that were sick and diseased, He looked at them, and when He saw them, those that are in the most need, those that are in the worst situations, He didn't look at them and look down on them. He saw them with compassion. Like sheep without a shepherd. Somebody needed to intervene on their behalf. Then another example is Matthew 14:14. Now this is right when He began to feed the 5,000. It says, when He went ashore, He saw a large crowd and He felt compassion for them and He healed their sick. When Jesus saw people, He saw them with eyes and a heart of compassion. Then one more. It's in Luke 15:20. Now this is a passage that you know very well. It's brought right out of the middle of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And the son had gone off with his inheritance. He demanded it from his father. He went off and he wasted on riotous living, as the King James Version says. He partied, in other words. He just went and blew everything he had on just having fun and partying, staying drunk and just hanging out. And when all his money ran out, his friends did too. And he started feeding the hogs. Then he got so hungry, he was tempted to eat the slop that he was feeding the hogs. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I'll just tell him, look, I just want to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And he's headed back home and he's rehearsing this introduction, this deal that he wants to make with his daddy as he goes back. And as he's walking back, his father is standing out there at the driveway and he sees him way down the road. It says, so he got up and he came back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Compassion is a characteristic of God that causes him to deal with us the way he does. And I want to today, before we even get into the passage, I want us to kind of make a difference between what we often feel. Now, most of us don't have a problem feeling pity. You see somebody that their life is a mess, and we pity them. Oh, they made terrible decisions. I hate it for them. And maybe we'll even make the commitment, brother, I'll pray for you. And we pity them, and we think, man, you've made a wreck of your life. Your family's in a mess. It's just, I hate that you've done this to yourself. That's pity. Compassion is when you see them in the mess, and you're compelled to get in the mess with them and help them out. It's when you see them broken and you're willing to walk along beside them and wrap your arms around them and lift them up and walk through the mess with them. See, pity stands off to the back and says, oh, I hate it for you, brother. I'll pray for you. There, it never compels you to get in the mess with them. It never compels you to get your hands dirty. It never compels you to get vulnerable. It never compels you to sacrifice anything. And most of us have no problem with pitying people. I hate it for you. I'll pray for you. But what we need is compassion. What Jesus has for us is compassion. And I want to show you three examples of compassion that was lived out in Abraham's life also. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 13. The first example is in verses 5 through 9. If you'll stand as we read God's Word. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 5. It says, now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Let's pray. Lord God, today as we come to this time of studying your word, and God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the absolute necessity of compassion. God, may you develop in us a heart of compassion. God, may you let our faith be so strong in you that you are real and you will do what you say you'll do, that we can have compassion for people. God, I pray today that we would be known as people of compassion, not judgmental, not harsh, not mean. But God, we would be known for our compassion towards the hurting, compassion for the broken, compassion for the sick and the afflicted, compassion for those that are in the bondage of addiction, compassion for those that have made poor choices and have made a mess out of their life. God, compassion for each other. And may our faith be so strong that we would be like you to the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I tell you, as a pastor, oftentimes I'm asked to do funerals for people. Well, I'm not asked, it's just expected for the preacher to do funerals. And you know, there are some times when a funeral is a joyous occasion. I mean, it's a saint that has loved the Lord and lived for the Lord, and the family is a loving family, and they are coming together not just to mourn, but to celebrate the homegoing of a loved one. Now, those funerals, I'm just going to be honest, as a pastor, are a joy. It's a hard time. It's a difficult time. There's mourning. There's weeping. There's grief. But there is a sense of peace and a sense of joy because you know that God is in the place and God is in that family. But there are times that I'm called upon to do funerals that are an absolute dread because you know the family is in turmoil and they're fighting and they're arguing. And the biggest concern is who's going to get what that the parents left behind. That is the saddest day of any family. That's the saddest event as a pastor to ever be a part of when you know the only concern is that I get what I want and my brothers and sisters don't get more than me. It's a sad, sad day. But I want you to hear Abraham's heart because faith, when we have a strong faith in God, when we have a faith-filled life, we don't have to worry about possessions. We don't have to worry about stuff. Look at Abraham's attitude here about possessions and about prosperity. Because Abraham was the one that God called. Abraham was the one that God made the promise with. Lot is just his tag-along nephew. He knew that God had made this promise to Abraham, so Lot was coming along with him so that he could get some of the residual grace and some of the residual blessings, some of that stuff that splashed over that God had given Abraham. So he was following Abraham to get what he could get. I mean, it's just plain and simple. So when they were going around and God began to bless Abraham, he also began to bless Lot. And both of them began to increase. And both of them had lots of herds and lots of flocks. And if you know anything about the land of Canaan and over in that area even day in the land of Palestine and stuff, it's a pretty arid country. There's not a lot of grass like we have here. So when you got a lot of animals and they need a lot of grass, you got to kind of be protective. You got to be smart and you got to do things carefully. But Abraham, as they grew in number and Lot grew in number and got more servants and more flocks, well, the land just couldn't sustain them anymore. Now, Abraham was the one that received the promise. Lot's the tag-along. But when Abraham hears of the fighting between their herdsmen and they're fighting over water, they're fighting over the best grazing land and trying to push each other out and make sure that their master's flock gets the most stuff, and there beginning to be a lot of tension within the family. Well, Abraham comes to Lot and says, "Look, Lot, God's blessed both of us. We've got a lot of animals. We've got a lot of things to take care of. Look, we can't live in the same place anymore. The land can't sustain us. So rather than fighting, look, you just choose where you want to live." Now, how many times do we have that attitude about stuff? Most of the time, our attitude is, "I've got to make sure I get mine before they get theirs." The world's attitude is, if you don't take care of yourself, nobody's going to take care of you for you. If you don't make sure you got what you need, somebody else is going to get it. But compassion, caring for other people, love for other people says, look, it gives us the opportunity to say, look, You pick the best. You pick whatever you want. I'm going to give you first choice. Man, when I was growing up, most of you that's got kids probably have done this before. But if there was just a little bit of cake left, me and my older brother, he's 2 years older than me, and he's just a little bit smaller than me, not much. Just a little bit of cake left, and we both wanted some cake. Mom would give one of us the knife and say, "Okay, you cut it." Sweet. I cut it. cut me a big piece. Leave just a little for my brother. But the next thing she would say is, okay, Scott, you get to pick the first piece. Because she knew us. If I get to choose, I'm going to make sure I get a big piece and I'll just leave a little for him. But if she says, okay, now you cut it and then, Scott, you're going to get to pick, I'm going to try and get it just as even as I can. Because it's our nature. We're selfish to the core. We're born that way. I've got a five-month-old grandson that I dearly love, and it's a joy to be around him, but he is one selfish little dude. I'm just going to tell you. It's honest. He gets hungry. You know what he does? He pitches a fit. He makes his mama's life miserable until he gets something to eat. He dirties his diaper. Used to be worse. Not so bad now. But he's going to pitch a fit till he gets comfortable and gets that diaper changed. He gets sleepy. He's going to throw a fit till he gets somewhere where he can get comfortable and go to sleep. Give him just a few more months and he's old enough to start playing with toys. Your kids come around with a nice little toy. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to try and take it. Because you got what he wants. We're born selfish. And the only thing that changes that is the presence of God in our lives. Abraham trusted God. He believed in God. He had a life of faith. So he trusted that God would provide everything that he needed. So he didn't have to make sure he took care of his own. He didn't have to make sure he got the biggest and the nicest. He didn't have to make sure that he chose first so that somebody else wouldn't get something that he needed or something that he wanted. It gave him the opportunity. His faith in God gave him the compassion to say, Lot, you pick first. You choose whatever you want. I'll be happy with whatever's left over because God's going to provide what I need. And if we could develop that same attitude about stuff and about life in general, that look, you go ahead, you choose first. You go ahead and you make the deal for you. Go ahead and do what you need to do, and I'll do whatever I need to do after that, and God's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. Compassion. Compassion developed out of life of faith allows us to let other people prosper and not get jealous. Compassion allows us to want other people to prosper and not get jealous. Compassion enables us to want to see other people blessed and trust God that He's going to take care of us. Abraham didn't have to fight for what he needed. He didn't have to fight to provide for his family. He could let God take care of it and rejoice in Lot's blessing too. Another example in the life of Abraham of compassion is in Genesis chapter 14. Now, if you know the story and if you've read it much, you know that when Lot chose, he chose in the valley, in the plains, down near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because there was lots of grass, lots of water. It was a beautiful place to live. Abraham chose to live up in the mountains, a lot more rugged, a lot less grass. That's what was left, so that's where he went. Well, as Lot was living on the plains near Sodom and Gomorrah, there were some kings of other cities around that began to want to take over this beautiful plain, this place that had plenty of food, this place that had plenty of water, this place where the people were prospering. So there were five kings that decided, we're going to take this land from these other kings. So they came and they made war against them and they captured the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the two other kings of cities that were around them and took them all the people into captivity and took all their possessions and took all their stuff. And guess who got captured with them? Lot. Well, Abraham was just one man. But yet if you read in chapter 14, when Abraham heard that Lot and all of the people from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their possessions had been taken, Abraham did an amazing thing. He gathered up the men of battle that he had. There were 400, just over 400 of them. And he took them. Verse 12, we'll start there. It says, they also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abraham the Hebrew. Now he was living in the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anir, and these were the allies with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. I'm sorry, it's 318, not 400. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them at night, and he and his servants defeated them and pursued them as far as of Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, and also the women and the people. Abraham saw that Lot had chosen, and his choice had consequences. He had moved into Sodom and Gomorrah, and these kings have taken him over, and because he chose to live there, he was captured in all his possessions with all the people there. Now, this is five kings that came up against four kings and wiped them out, defeated them, and took everything they had. Abraham saw his nephew and the people in trouble. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything. So he chose to take his 318 men and chase after these five kings who had just defeated four other kings and all their men. He was greatly outnumbered. He was putting his life, his family, and all of his possessions in danger to rescue someone who had made a stupid choice. How was he able to do that? It was because of compassion. He saw them in need, and he put everything he had into helping them. He risked everything to rescue someone in need. Are you willing to risk anything for anyone else? Now, Lot, his nephew, was there, and he was trying to help family, but there was a whole lot of other people. Now, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the most sinful two cities on the face of the earth. These are people who did not just deny God and not worship God. They were exceedingly wicked. It didn't just happen overnight. They were already wicked at this point, and Abraham knew it. But yet, he risked everything. He put his life in danger, his family in danger, and all his possessions on the line to rescue wicked people. Are we willing to do that? I've talked with parents before that their kids want to go on a mission trip. Oh, it's just too dangerous. Oh, God wouldn't want you to be in danger. Hello? Oh, God wouldn't want you to go somewhere where you might get hurt or you might get in trouble or you might even lose your life. God would never ask you to go there. But I'm telling you, compassion enables us to risk everything for those that are dying and going to hell. Compassion enables us to risk everything to rescue somebody that's made a stupid choice. See, you can't help somebody that's hurting without getting vulnerable yourself. You can't help somebody that's in trouble without risking something. See, that's the catch-22 of ministry. You can't do ministry and it not cost you. Ministry is expensive. Helping people is expensive. Getting involved in broken lives and broken families is going to cost you something. So if you're wanting to follow God, you've got to be willing to risk what you have so that people can know God, so that people can be rescued. Compassion is what enables us to do that. Now, what develops compassion in our lives? Trusting that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He'll do. Abraham was able to risk everything because he knew if he lost everything, God would give it back. If it cost him everything, God would give it back. God was going to do what He said He would do so He could go and He could risk it all to rescue wicked people and a wayward nephew. He could put it all on the line so that God could make a difference. See, compassion is what enables us to do that. Pity won't let us do that. Pity says, I'm sorry for the predicament you're in. You made a stupid choice. I'll pray for you. And that's as far as we go. Compassion causes us to roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty. Compassion compels us to open up our heart and walk into the mess and be a friend, to be a support, to be an encourager, to be the voice of God in the middle of a broken, messed up life. One other example. Not only was Abraham willing to let Lot choose first, willing to rescue after bad choices and risk everything so that others could know the rescue of God and the grace of God. The third example is in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33. This is where Abraham is sitting in his tent, minding his own business, things going well. Well, there are three angels that come up, come walking up. And as they come walking up, Abraham recognizes them. Hey, these men are from God. So he rushes out to them and he asks them to stay and, hey, eat with me. And he prepared a meal and they ate together. And the men got up and started to leave. And as they started to leave, one of them stopped and said, will I hide from Abraham what the Lord is about to do? So the angel tells Abraham, we're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and we're fixing to wipe it out. We're fixing to kill everything that breathes because their wickedness has reached the throne of God and it's God's aware of how evil and how wicked they are and He's going to wipe them out. So in that moment where Abraham, knowing the wickedness of the people, knowing the commitment of God to His promise, he stands before the Lord. Look at what it says. Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near to him and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, I want us to focus in for just a minute. God had just told him, I'm fixing to go wipe these people out. And two of the men turned and started walking towards Sodom. And Abraham stepped in front of the Lord and stopped his progress. He said, wait a minute, Lord, will you wipe away the wicked or the righteous with the wicked? Abraham put himself in a position where he was between God and God's purpose. He was between God and the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He placed himself before God. And he began to plead for the people. He said, God, if there are 50 righteous people in the two cities, will you still wipe it out? And God said, no, I won't wipe it out. He said, okay, thank you, I appreciate your grace. But if there are 45, if they're just 45, because Abraham knew how wicked they were. He knew it was probably unlikely that there were going to be 50 righteous people in the two cities. And he says, okay, 45, God, will you spare them for 45? God says, yeah, I'll spare them for 45. He says, please don't get mad at me. Please don't get fed up. But God, would you spare them for just 40? God said, yeah, for 40 people, 40 righteous people, I won't wipe them out. Abraham said, oh, thank you, Lord, but look, I know Sodom, I know Gomorrah, and it's probably not going to be 40 righteous people there, but there might be 30. God, if they're 30, will you not wipe them out? God says, yeah, Abraham, for 30, I won't wipe them out. He says, oh, thank you, Lord, but Lord, there's probably not 30. Please don't be mad at me. Please don't get angry. God, will you spare him for just 20? God says, yeah, for 20 righteous people, I'll spare the cities. And you got to know, God's starting to get frustrated, and Abraham's worried about God getting angry with him now. And it is a real concern of Abraham's heart that look, God's about to get mad at me, because he continually asks. And he says in verse 32, and then he said, O Lord, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only once. Suppose there are 10 found. Will you spare the cities for 10 righteous people? God said, yeah, Abraham, for 10, I'll spare them. Abraham bowed, and the Lord left and went to Sodom. Abraham was willing to stand in the gap. He was willing to get before God and risk spiritual loss, risk God's anger towards him. He was willing to stand before God and plead the case of the most wicked cities on the earth. Most of us will pray for lost people. But how many of us will literally stand in the gap before God, saying, God, please, 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 please. To the point where we think God is getting tired of hearing us ask for them. Please, don't let them die just yet. Please, God, don't carry out your anger on them yet. God, please, please give them another chance. Are we willing to stand in the gap? To stand before God, between God's wrath and a lost world? See, the only thing that causes us to do that is compassion. Compassion. What is compassion? What does compassion develop from? We know we need it. We've looked at Scripture and we've seen that God is a compassionate God, that Jesus looked at the people with compassion. We understand we need compassion, not pity, and we need to develop in our lives. But what does it develop from? How do you develop compassion? How do you become more compassionate for hurting and broken and wicked people? How do you do that? Very simple. You understand how compassionate God is with you. See, Paul puts it this way, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we are all sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of my sin and the wages of your sin deserves death and hell. But forgiveness is a free gift of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says this way in another place, this is what love is, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. See, in the middle of our wickedness, in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our selfishness, in the middle of our hatred for God and rebellion for Him, He sent Jesus to die for you. When you were wicked, when you were sinful, when you were without hope, when you were broken, He sent Jesus to die for you. And see, when I understand that God did all of this for me and everything that He commands me to do for others, God's already done for me, it enables me to love like God loves. It enables me to see people like God sees them, and just like He sees me, a sinner in need of a Savior, broken in need of the physician, wicked in need of a heart change. See, compassion is developed in me as I see how compassionate God is towards me. So what? What do we do? Well, it begins in Philippians chapter 2. This has got to be the desire of our heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, if you want any of these things to develop in your life, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of the mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." It says if you want all of these things to be developed in your life, you've got to first of all have a mind of humility. You've got to see others as more important than yourself. How do you do that? Beginning at verse 4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped." In other words, God didn't feel the need to exert his right. He set his rights aside so that he could save us. Verse 7, "But he emptied himself. He set aside his rights. He set aside his privilege to take the form of a bondservant, a bondslave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We've got to let the Holy Spirit that's within us begin to change our way of thinking, our way of looking, our way of living. Compassion is developed from a heart filled with love for God and understanding of his love for me. And then faith that God exists and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. When I have faith in God that he's going to do what he said he will do, then I can be compassionate for people. I can risk things. I can love radically, I can give generously, I can walk dangerously. So that Matthew 5 can take place in my life. Jesus said, "We're the light of the world." He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, without compassion, people can't see God in us. The only way we can be an ambassador for God, the only way we can be the light of the world is to live in compassion towards the world. A life of faith always produces compassion for people. And when we trust God, we can risk everything for the purpose of God. Today, how are you doing on your compassion? Are you willing to risk things for people? Are you willing to give sacrificially? Are you willing to risk it all so that more people will go to heaven and fewer people go to hell? Are you just satisfied with praying for folks and pitying them? God didn't just have pity on you. He left heaven, gave it all up to die so you'd have the opportunity to accept him, knowing that many would reject him, but he died anyway. That is compassion. May God develop that in us. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, he died for you. He wants to love you. He wants to live in you. He wants to show you what God has for you. Accept His gift of salvation today. Surrender your heart and your life to Him. If you're here and you're saved, let God develop compassion in you so that you and we can fulfill the purpose that Jesus died for us to fulfill, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Let's stand. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Most importantly, you do business with the Lord. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for Your compassion towards us. Thank You for getting in the middle of our mess to draw us to Your side. Thank You for being willing to leave heaven and come to earth, but not just to come to earth, but to walk among us, to love on us, to heal us, to encourage us, to confront us, then to die for us. God, may You develop compassion in our lives so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. We'd be willing to risk it all for the sake of the kingdom. God, we would be Your voice, Your hands, Your feet, Your presence in a wicked, dying world. Use us, I pray, for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.